Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 6 today. Genesis 6. We are talking about the flood and the preparation for the flood. Of course, the flood is one of the key stories of the early chapters of Genesis. Very important. It explains a lot about the world in which we now live. We're not going to get into all that technical stuff. There are some remarkable things that we learn from the flood, from the teaching of the flood, how it's affected the world. There are two profound events that affected creation. When God created the world, he said, behold, it is all very good. Everything that he made was very good. The fall brought sin and death into the world, and there was a massive change in God's plan for the world, the way it would be. But then we have the flood. The flood came upon all men because of the exceeding wickedness of men, and the flood likewise transformed the world in profound ways. The creation that God made was still the same creation, but there was a tremendous difference. There was the whole shape of the world changed, and the economy and the way people conducted themselves, everything changed. So it's a very important story. It occupies four chapters of Genesis, so we're going to take them one part at a time. So I don't want to read the whole chapter right at once, so we're going to go section by section. So I hope you have your Bibles open, and we're just going to talk about the first eight verses right now, which I'm calling the corruption of mankind. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because also he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So that's the opening section. Now there are certain parts of this section that are very curious, and there are people who have written books about these few verses, and they have come up with theories of all kinds on these few verses. And they like romantic things. Things that seem sensational. And so they like to interpret things in ways that seem, you know, there's not a lot of information about them, but they like to interpret it in a way that seems like this is really a really super special story. There's something really significantly different from and out of the ordinary that is going on. And you've probably heard some of this. So this question is the sons of God. When the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, they took wives for themselves. Now, who are these sons of God? Now, this phrase only occurs a few times in the Bible. In the book of Job, it does refer to angels. So, for example, Job 1 verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. There's a couple other references, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7, and each one of those references clearly are referring to angels or to spirit beings. And so some people take that and they say, aha, that must mean that the sons of God here in Genesis are angels. Now the only other time that this phrase is used is in the New Testament, and it refers clearly to Christian believers, sons of God. Okay? So that's the one curiosity. Who are these sons of God? There's another curiosity, the Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? A friend of mine sent me a book that somebody he knew had written about the Nephilim, and it was some kind of fanciful interpretation. And this is I think it's the only place in the Bible where they're mentioned. And it's amazing that you can write a book about one word like this. Okay, but they can, apparently. It says that they were mighty men. it says that it seems that these Nephilim are the product of the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, one thing that is must be noted is that whoever the Nephilim are, they are men. Okay, they're not some kind of superhuman being. They're not some kind of, you know, weird hybrid of a spiritual being and a physical being. All right? They are men. And when we look at this whole passage, what is the passage about? What's he talking about? He's talking about the degradation of man, the corruption of man. God saw the wickedness of man, verse 5. God was sorry that he made man, verse 6. God determined to blot man out. So who are these people? They're men. Now, the sons of God, in my opinion, are the line of Seth. All right, we don't have that term. This is the first and only place in Genesis where this term is used. It's used twice in this passage. Okay? It's not used of the line of Seth, which we just saw in chapter 5. We have in chapter, end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the two lines, the line of Cain, the line of Seth. That's the context. It appears that there is some kind of mixing of these two lines. It appears that there was a period of time when the lines were relatively separate. Cain lived in his area, his descendants lived in his area, Seth and the rest of the sons of Adam lived in their area. There was a line, a distinction between them. The sons of God, however, the descendants of Seth and those who were allied with him, perhaps other sons of Adam, at some point decided to look over there to the land of Nod, and they saw beauties there, it says. Girls, young women who were beautiful, and they decided to marry with them. And there is a mixing of the two lines. There is something about this mixing that produces the wickedness that follows. That seems to be the logic of the passage. The line of men, as we talked about in Genesis chapter 4, produced the religion of death. The emphasis on death. The line of man, of faith, the line of Seth, the sons of God, produces the religion of life. But that doesn't mean that everyone who is descended from Seth was faithful to God and following the ways of God. That doesn't mean that. But the two lines were mixing. And the distinction is erasing. And the wickedness is increasing. And God says, all right, that is it. I've had enough with man. I'm going to destroy them. So he's going to start over. He's going to destroy the wicked. But he gives grace to Noah. He says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was something about Noah. Now that doesn't mean that Noah is saved by his works, but there is something about Noah that he truly had faith in God. To some level, he is following God. Doesn't mean he's a perfect man. We see imperfections after the flood, but he certainly is a man who is following God and obeys God. And so God decides to give grace to Noah. And it's very interesting when you calculate out his family that preceded him. Methuselah died in the year of the flood. If you add up his days, 969 years, from the time he was born until the time of the flood, when Noah was however many years old, it's the same year as the flood. Now, he probably didn't die in the flood. He probably died after the flood, or before the flood. He died before the flood, okay? And then his son, Lamech, the father of Noah, died 5 years before the flood. If you calculate out the ages, you'll see that he died before his father, and so forth. And it seems that the line traced from Seth to Noah was a line of faithful men. Why do we say that? Well, we have the two examples. We have Enoch, who walked with God and who was not because God took him. So he seems to be a faithful man, one who wants to follow God. Then we have Lamech, the father of Noah, and he makes that statement of faith there in chapter 5, where he says, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." And that is some kind of a prophecy about Noah's future. So it seems that Lamech is a man of faith. So what I'm proposing from those two clues, Enoch and Lamech, that this line is a line of faithful men right through from Seth to Noah. Doesn't mean they're perfect men. Doesn't mean that everything they did in their lives is right. Doesn't mean they raised all their kids right. Doesn't mean anything. It just simply means that this appears to be a line of men who followed God. Now, some of their descendants decided not to follow God because the wickedness on the earth became pervasive. It affected almost everybody. Only one person found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Could it be that it came down to just this one last man who was righteous and his sons? That's possible. That's whatever it is with God. So that brings us now, that's the corruption of mankind. That brings us now to the next section, verses 9 to 12. I have a Hebrew word there for you. You can impress your friends. Toledot, the Toledot of Noah. I'll show you where it is in verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. So that word, generations, translated generations, is these are the Toledot of Noah. Okay, now we're going to see this phrase repeated throughout Genesis. It's an important phrase. It sort of means this is the start of a new section. All right? It's related to the idea of childbirth, but it's not talking about the birth of Noah. It's talking about the fruit of Noah's life. Okay? And you'll see it a couple of other places. There's one in Genesis chapter 2 and verse somewhere 4, I think it is. We talked about it before. You're going to see it when it comes to the line of Abraham. You're going to see it about, I think, Isaac and Jacob. So there's sections. It's sort of a marker. This is an important story. That's what comes out of this. Okay? So Noah found favor. These are the generations of Noah. Verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. So there we have God's testimony about him. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And so this is the contents of the Toledot, the generations, the beginning statement. It talks about Noah's sons. It talks about Noah's character. It talks about God's view of the earth, and it talks about what God is going to do about it. It was very corrupt. All flesh had corrupted the earth. So that's a very short point. He's introducing Noah to us. So the corruption of mankind, what is God going to do about it? He's going to bring this man Noah to the fore. All right, so the instructions for the ark. We'll go and read right through to the end of the chapter. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. I'm going to pause there for a second. By the way, if you look back to verse 3, it says, nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That isn't probably isn't a reference to a shortening of man's lifespan. It's probably a reference to the fact that God determines he's going to destroy them, and 120 years later it's going to happen. And people take from that verse that it was 120 years that Noah was building the ark. Okay? And that's quite possible. You think about how big this is, and how many people does he have working for him? I don't know. Okay. So, and they don't have power tools, right? Okay, they have their brains, and they have levers and saws and things like this, and they're building this huge ark. Okay, so where are we? I'm about to destroy them from the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, you shall make it the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. All right. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And that is the end of the chapter. So God told Noah to build this ark. He announced the plans, how big it was to be, how many decks. It was a large structure. Ken Ham, who's the Answers in Genesis leader, has created a museum in Kentucky that is built according to this scale. It's a pretty big place. I haven't gone. Debbie, you've gone, right? And Kaylee has gone. Has anybody at Maureen's gone? Rob? And Ebony's gone. Anybody else gone to the Ark? Now, I've gone to the Creation Museum. It's worth attending. I'm not sure if I would go again. I've seen it. But it is worth attending and seeing it. And the Ark is a huge structure. Now you think about, here's Noah and his sons. Okay, boys, we're going to build us an ark. All right. Anyway, what's an ark? Anyway, there's that Cosby routine about the ark. What's an ark? They don't know what an ark is, but they have these instructions. Now, presumably God gave more detail than what we have recorded here. But in any case, they were to build it on three levels. It was to house the animals. They were to have stores of food. Apparently they were to feed the animals during this year that was on the ark. That's what we have here as far as the instructions. We have instructions about waterproofing. I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth. And so that is what God told Noah to do. And it is a remarkable thing. Again, he's doing this in a world, his father's still alive, Methuselah, his grandfather's still alive. Maybe they worked with him on this project. There is, perhaps they had some other workers on the project, but again, no power tools, just brains and levers and saws and simple machines, as we call them. They knew, that's how they built. They built this huge structure, and the prospect is for all these animals. And the purpose for all of that is to preserve life on the earth. God's going to bring a flood. Every land animal will die. The sea animals, of course, will not. But every land animal will die if he doesn't bring these other samples with him. We'll find later that of the clean animals, he brings seven of each kind of clean animal. And one of them is for sacrifice after the flood is over. Okay, so from that, there is going to be a new beginning. And that is what he does. He's told this is what is about to happen. He's told to provide food for himself and all the animals. Now, here we are in our world. It's a very corrupt, wicked, God-forsaken world, it seems. There's a lot of terrible things going along in our society. What can we do about them? Well, we can do what we can to influence men for the right. We can preach the gospel and tell them about it. But in this case, God told Noah to build an ark. And so this is how the chapter concludes. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So Noah simply, by faith, did what God told him to do. The fact is, God doesn't tolerate sin forever, though he does allow sin to grow, to develop, to come to maturity. There is a harvest time. Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares. People often misinterpret that. They argue against church discipline from that chapter, saying God told them not to harvest out or cut out the tares, lest you harm the wheat. Okay, now, the problem is, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, the field is the world, it is not the church. And what he's talking about is that we are not going to bring the world into final judgment to the harvest until everything is ready. Until the wheat has matured, until the tares have shown themselves. But there is coming a day when the harvest will come, and the toleration of wickedness will end. And the wickedness of those days was so great that God judged every man, woman, and child who lived on the earth at that time. And we look at the wickedness around us today and we ask ourselves these questions. Was the wickedness then worse than the wickedness now? Can you imagine that? Living in a world that's worse than the one we have today? There's some places in the world right now that are worse than they are here in Canada. What would it be like if the whole world was like that? It would be a fearful place to live. When will God judge the present wickedness? Well, we don't know. He says He will. We've been going through these prophecies on Wednesday night. It shows that God has kept His word in these prophecies. Now, not all prophecies have been fulfilled, and He says He's going to judge wickedness in our world. So for us, what should we do about wickedness in the meantime? Well, we need to call people to the ark of safety, which is Jesus Christ. We need to do what we can to live for God in this wicked world. We need to make knowing God and following Him the first priority of our lives so that our children and our grandchildren and those that follow after them, if God tarries that long, might know Him as well and follow Him as well and escape in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our mission. Noah did what God said, and we should do what God says as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this passage that speaks to us about preparation for judgment. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be ready, fully prepared for the judgment that is to come and to be Your emissaries in this world, calling men out of destruction and into life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.